You know, we've been taught, or at least we've heard, a principle that is rather self-evident. Finish what you start. We've probably heard that how many times in our lives. Have you finished cleaning your room? Have you finished your homework? Now I have full attention of the younger people in the room here. Have you finished the job? Are you finished yet? And so the questions might go. However, it seems that most people don't believe that God will finish his works. We, you know, kind of banter about comments about the times we live in, but who really believes the prophecies of the Bible? Show me a miracle, and I'll believe. Someone might say, to show me that these prophecies might be coming about. Brethren, miracles have been shown throughout the Bible. I believe those miracles. They're recorded in various generations. But if people don't believe what God has done, how will they believe what he is doing or what he will do? And in particular, they don't think that God is really a part of this world or is concerned with it, that he's gone off somewhere in some far reach of the universe, not paying attention to what's happening here on earth. Excuse me. We find this very powerful indictment against the people who do not recognize God's purpose, that he is actually working things out. Here's the attitude, and this is so true of today. Isaiah 56 and verse 12. Isaiah 56 and verse 12. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. Things aren't changing. It's a status quo. What God? God isn't aware of what's going on down here, they might think. Peter writes even more emphatically, I think. Oh. Get going here and get the voice cranked up. I feel like an old Model T. Jingle. You have to be old to appreciate that analogy. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. Peter writes this, 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Yes, they do have bearing today. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. And boy, does that describe today. Everything's inward, self-satisfying, and not outward, and looking to the mighty hand of God in this world, though it is there, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, that's the attitude. People might say, well, it's been preached, it's been proclaimed throughout generations, decades, and even centuries and millennia that Christ is about to return. And because he didn't and hasn't yet, that's proof that God is not actually going to intervene in this world in any meaningful way. And if he does, he's far off because nothing's relevant. But verse 9 gives us a little bit of a clue of the hand of God and why he's not mightily intervening in the affairs of this world right now in a visible way that the world would recognize. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God does have a plan, and he is working it out. And he will finish that plan. It's not going to be left unattended or unfulfilled at all. You know, Jesus Christ in his time, 2,000 years ago, warned that people wouldn't be ready, wouldn't really be looking, wouldn't expect his return. Matthew 24, verses 36 to 39. We've all read this, and I think many of us have paid attention to it and come to understand the contrast that's out there in the world. You know, people try to set dates when Christ will return. He doesn't return, so they either have to make excuses or turn their backs on the things they've heard. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. It'll be just like that. And just look around. Who, in a meaningful way, looks for the return of Jesus Christ? Who puts their house in order and their lives aligned with God's will in response to what the Bible reveals? Underlying all this is that this attitude, this dismissive attitude against God and Jesus Christ, that stuff we read about in the Bible, that's 2,000 years old. That's old. That's interesting history, but it doesn't really apply today to us. Oh, it does. God is absolutely accomplishing his will right now. His work is being completed in an orderly and planned-for way. The Bible is an unfolding panorama of finished actions by God. God finishes things. I think it's important to understand that. I think we do, but how emphatic that it reveals as he finishes things the unfolding of his mighty hand in the lives of humanity as he works out his will. God will finish things in our time and in the future, as well as having finished his purpose in the past. And that is the message of my sermon, just to emphasize that the plan of God has been being worked out, if I can phrase it that way. And I want to start with talking about God, and this brings in a more historical context. But how can we align God, you know, in our human history of knowledge with the fact that he's eternal? He's lived forever. you ever wonder, well, what did he do before? Well, we get hints that he created a vast angelic realm, spirit beings, not physical beings. We know that he created planets and universes and, you know, solar systems and things that defy us even grasping the breadth and the magnitude and the magnificence of all of it. But I want to talk a little bit more narrowly now about our time in this earth. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. And as I go through, I'm emphasizing the fact that God finishes what he starts. Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. On the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. That means he ceased from creating and working. Then God blessed the seventh day and set it apart, that is, sanctified it, as it's worded here, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. Now I want to go to the International Children's Bible, a source we don't normally use, but I speak to my audience. Sorry for the humor here, but here's the way, instead of in the beginning in verse 1 where it says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished, the International Children's Bible presents us this way, and it's more understandable. So the sky, the earth, and all that filled them were finished. God recreated the surface of the earth and the earth's atmosphere, the realm of mankind and animals today. It isn't talking in Genesis 2:1 of all the creation of the heavens in terms of making all those planets and galaxies. They existed long before. But I just thought it was interesting, you know, it was looking up the way the International Children's Bible said it, just so simply. Well, the sky, the earth, and all that fill them were finished. Now, that makes everything a little bit more understandable, I think. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. But the point is that God finished that creation. He remade the surface of the earth for a purpose. Done, done, done. Complete. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It will accomplish its purpose. It will be finished. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10 now. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Prophecy. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Again, making the point that God will finish what he starts. And he has a goal in mind, a great master plan. We often have talked about the master plan of God. And I'm just giving it a little different orientation today, because focusing on the fact that there comes a point when things are finished in God's plan, and other things then have to be finished, and it's unfolding. Well, we know that there will be no end to the creative plans of God and a future that's eternal. But we're concerned now with our lives and this time and the world that we face, knowing that what God is finishing will have a large part to play in what we will actually experience. I'd like to go to Solomon, and I'm going to talk about the house of God a little bit in its various forms, that God commanded these structures to be built. He gave elaborate descriptions, specifications, instructions on how to build them. But breaking into it about Solomon here, when Solomon prayed to God during the dedication of the temple, he reiterated something that was written in the book of Joshua about God's faithfulness of doing what he says and bringing it to fulfillment or completion, or as I've been talking about, finishing it. Joshua 21, verse 45, before I read about Solomon. Joshua 21, verse 45. It is stated, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. They came into the land of promise. They occupied it. They conquered the people that were there. They took total possession of it. And God had promised that he would give this land to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That happened. 1 Kings 8, verse 56. Now we come on the scene where Solomon is praising God and dedicating the temple of God, which he built. And Solomon was basically a contractor in a way, because God gave the plans of the temple to David and inspired it, as David even said himself, in writing, so that David was able to think through the various aspects of the temple, the singing of the Levites, all these things he set in order before Solomon actually did more of a Lego kind of thing with building the temple. But in actual fact, it may be why Solomon spent 14 years building his own house and only 7 years building the temple, because he was more personally involved. However, you think about what David was able to do, even though he was not permitted by God to actually build the temple. He couldn't take that honor, because he was, as God said, a man of war, a bloody man. But nonetheless, he assembled all of these things under God's guidance. And there came a time, and it even talks about the temple of Solomon being built without the sound of a hammer or, you know, a pick or, you know, any kind of metal forming stone. Everything was quarried and brought to the site, and then eventually, if you read it, overlaid with gold, and to such an extent, it's kind of hard to even conceive how all of that was done at that time. 1 Kings 8, verse 56. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. There has not failed one word of all of his good promise, which he had promised through his servant Moses, and also which had been given to David, the many promises that he would have a son reign in his stead, that he would always have a male descendant in his lineage as a ruler over the house of Israel. 1 Kings 6, backing up a little bit to verse 14, it just makes this statement. So Solomon built the temple and finished it. It was accomplished. And it stood right up until the time of Babylonian captivity. So several hundred years. God wanted a temple. It was central in the worship of the people. It was central in the holy day observance. And it suffered a lot of problems with the various leaders who were not faithful to God and at times had to be restored. That is, the temple had to be restored. Moses also finished the tabernacle, the detailed account is found in the books of Exodus and the first few chapters of Numbers. But it's interesting to go back and read how detailed God was in how he wanted that tabernacle made, down to the curtains and the various tables and pots, and on it went. God had a reason for all of that, and it was to focus on the worship of God. There was a central point in the life of Israel, the people of Israel, in this respect. Following the destruction of the Temple of Solomon, which did occur close to 600 BC or 685 BC, somewhere in that range, God commanded that the temple be rebuilt. And that took place when the Jews returned from Babylonian captivity. And we find this in Ezra 6, verse 15. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 15. But again, think about how much of the Bible is devoted to the tabernacle, the building of the temple, the rebuilding of the temple, and so forth. But Ezra 6 and verse 15, now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. And God gave the Jews tremendous favor to come out of captivity, and then the Gentile kings giving them additional favor by commanding that the stones, the lumber, whatever the Jews needed, it was to be provided. That's not quite what's happening today. If you think about the temple that is to be built, and there is to be a temple built. Again, it brings me back to this point that is God working today? Is prophecy being fulfilled today? Well, we can see a little bit of that, but here's an interesting scripture in Zechariah 4, verses 9 through 10, that relates to the near future, our time, when the temple will be finished. It's not even there yet, but it will be finished. It has to be because it's in God's plan. Zechariah 4, verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. This is prophetic. It is not just applicable to the time of Ezra. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, for who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven being talked about, they are the eyes of the Lord who scan to and fro throughout the whole earth to make sure that things are accomplished. God is overseeing even events in our day regarding a temple being built. Now, also, I want to counterbalance that with more proof, I think. If you go to Ezekiel 40 and start reading, and I'm not turning there, let me just cite the point. elaborate, almost architectural statements. I mean, you could build a whole plan, and evidently that has been done. The temple has been built on paper by the Jews at this point, from what I can gather from some limited research. Where did they get the ideas? Out of these chapters, from Ezekiel 40 and on, down to measuring the width of the doorways and which doorways point which direction, and so on and so on. God will finish that temple. It will be built. He will cause it to be finished. He will use his servants to accomplish that, and some who won't even know that they're his servants. But that temple will be built. It ties in with the return of Jesus Christ, because he will come suddenly to his temple, as Malachi talks about. He's returning to a physical temple, brethren, not just his church. There is certainly spiritual application there, but there will be a literal temple standing once again in Jerusalem, in the very same place that the temple stood before, geographically. But again, thinking through all of these buildings of temples, back to the time of Moses, up to today, has God been active, or has he been remote and on vacation? Or has he been making certain that these things are finished, that they will be brought into existence? We'll talk about Jesus Christ, how he approached his life. Now, when I was speaking of God to begin with, of course, that the director of things then was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, but in his role as God. But now, taking some notes from the life of Jesus Christ, John 4 and verse 34. John 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Servants of God will be engaged in finishing the work God has given them to do. God gave Jesus Christ the job to do. He finished it, as the subsequent scriptures here will point out. John 5 and verse 36. John 5 and verse 36. "But I have a greater witness than John's," speaking of John the Baptist, "for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." And then this summarizing statement in John 17 and verse 4. John 17 and verse 4. In this prayer to God the Father from Jesus Christ, he says, "I have glorified you on the earth," and this is just before he was murdered, "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." A specific job to accomplish. Does that mean that Christ has no other work to do or to accomplish? Hardly. He's going to be ruler of an ever-increasing, never-ending kingdom of God throughout all for eternity. John 19, verses 28 through 30. Here's the consummation. "But Christ was aware of what was happening. He knew that he had been sent to the earth by the Father to pay the price of sin for all of mankind. But now we come to the scene where he's hanging on the stake here, and in verse 28 of John 19, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished regarding this phase of what he had to accomplish, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he says, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. If you continue to read in John, you know that Christ had been pierced by a Roman soldier with a spear through his rib cage and into his heart, or under his rib cage and into his heart, so that he simply just bled to death very quickly. And you know, he shouted, or screamed, or however you want to describe it, when he was killed in that way. But he also made this statement, it is finished. He was so aware of reaching that point, and nothing turned him away or deterred him from accomplishing the work that was given to him to do. Jesus finished his job. He died to pay the price for our sins, for yours, for mine, for past and future people who want to repent, will come to be repentant of their sins and turn to God, and they too can be saved. That's what God wants. He wants all men to be saved. But I again want to make the point, Jesus continued to accomplish things following his death. He was resurrected by the Father. He then began to establish a more firm foundation for the apostles and the disciples to really establish his church, so that the gospel of the message, or the gospel of the kingdom, could become the message that was preached from that point forward. Paul is another example of someone who had an awareness of a job to accomplish, to finish. Acts 20, verses 24 and 25. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Paul is saying goodbye to some of the people that he knew in this lifetime he would not see again. And they were, you know, weeping and like you do when someone you dearly love is leaving, and it stands a possibility that you won't see them again. But he writes, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, the ministry that he received from Jesus Christ as an apostle in the church of God. He had to finish that ministry. He knew he had to finish it, and he did, as we will see. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 27, or through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. This is a kind of a sporting commentary here, applying it to salvation. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? You know, it's fun to finish first. Really fun. I ran a little track in high school and did the high hurdles, and it was always exciting to compete. I didn't come in first every time, but enough times so that it kept my motivation up. And all of you have similar stories, I'm sure, of the things you've done where you've finished a race or accomplished something. He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, disciplined. When it talks about being temperate, that means you eat right, sleep right, live right, you know, those kinds of things that an athlete would do. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, all right, ministry, those are heavy words, and we will receive the stricter condemnation, or judgment, I should say, not condemning, but our judgment. We're under a stricter set of rules. That's what the Bible says. I myself should become disqualified if he doesn't finish what he started. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, a really remarkable recapping of Paul's life here about how he lived in his conversion and what he did with the opportunity set before him by God in his time. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's talking about his death. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And for us, that's finishing the race. That's keeping the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing, to all who also fight the good fight and finish the race. Now, there's a warning for us to actually make sure that we do finish what we start. Because we can't toy with the calling of God. By toy, I mean play with it. We can't just kind of dismiss it and not think it's important. When you come to understanding, you're responsible for what you understand. I mean, that's the way all of life is. And that's certainly true of Christianity. If you understand the principles revealed in the Bible, I mean truly understand them, if God has in some way, whether you're baptized or not baptized, if he's working with you, he'll open your mind and you'll begin to understand. Don't turn away from it. Don't turn away from it. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 2, verse 1. I've got to get my pages separate here. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just or due reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's the operative phrase there. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles. Yes, they happened, they're recorded, they did take place, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. It's an interesting exercise to just think, what do we have in our time? We anoint, did an anointing just before service today, but I put it in God's hands. It's up to him. we don't see some of the kinds of miracles that are described and highlighted in the Bible, but also we do, because the work is going forward. Doors are being opened. People are being converted. And they show the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Those are mighty miracles. And let's not take them for granted. Hebrews 6, verses 9 through 12. Hebrews 6, verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, he'd just gotten through warning them. Said, you know, if you turn away, you can't kill Christ again on your behalf. That's a one-shot deal, one opportunity to call upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You do the work. You keep the feast days. You fellowship. You pray. You hope. You work on your own conversion, but you're a part of the body of Christ. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. They finish their calling, like Paul said of himself. Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39, and I've been talking about some warnings here. This continues. There are several places in the book of Hebrews where Paul calls to mind these things, always, though, reminding that God knows what we're doing. And if we're doing a good job, we can have that confidence and ask God to just strengthen us to see even more fully what we can be working on. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You'll reach that point where you will be finished with this human life, and you will receive the reward. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. These are words quoted from the Old Testament. What God thinks and says. Verse 39, Paul writes, but we are not of those who draw back to destruction, perdition, as it right says here, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We keep going until salvation is granted. Luke 14, verses 28 through 30. Jesus adds this. Luke 14 and verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who will see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. If we apply that to our lives and what we've experienced over the decades now, people turn away. I'm all for the church, and boy, this is great. And suddenly, it's not so great, because it requires all of us to stay close to God. This world has a heavy, strong magnet to go the way of and draw us to the ways of Satan, of temporary pleasure that comes from sin. Also, I want to talk about, and I've mentioned it already a little bit, but the reassurance that we will finish. God offers a lot of that in the Bible. My pages are sticking together here. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. This is such an incomparably reassuring set of verses here for us in context of what I'm talking about today. Philippians 1 and verse 3, Paul writes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Why did Paul pray for people? They were in the church. I mean, everything should be shipshape and done. No, it's because people were living in this world, overcoming, growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they faced problems, as we do and will. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he, speaking of God and Jesus Christ, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is the day when things will be finished for us, when we will enter the kingdom of God. But up until that time, we need to pray about the issues of our life and continue to overcome and grow. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And I emphasize Jesus Christ because he is the living head of the church of God. We may not think we see his hand, and yet, looking back over the years, how evident it is that Jesus continues the work of preaching the gospel to the world. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 through 58. Again, be reassured, brethren, that we will finish. We have Jesus Christ helping us. He finished his work. Other servants of God have, obviously. We can and we will, if we stay faithful to the end, to the finish line. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we have to have that kind of a relationship. And Jesus Christ was a finisher. He was victorious. He knows what it takes. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Again, doing the work of that God has set before his church. And we in CEG and our affiliates have been given a unique task. And we've gone forward in faith. And God has opened doors and kept them open. Sometimes we've had to stick a foot in the door to keep it open, it seems like. especially when it comes to advertising with Google. But nonetheless, think back over those of you who can draw a comparison. When we started CEG, we didn't have access to the internet like we do now for preaching the gospel. Where did that come from? How did all this technology actually emerge? Have anything to do with what God told Daniel, that knowledge would be increased in the end time? For what reason? Well, many, but one would be able to actually think about it, proclaim the gospel around the world. People in Australia could tune in right now and hear a minister speaking about the truth of God, or next Sabbath, someone else. That wasn't possible just a few decades ago to do it in that way. So Christ is in charge, and the doors are being opened by him, and they'll be closed by him. Otherwise, we can continue to go through them. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't want to do that. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did it because of his love. Romans 9 and verse 28. Interesting statement here, applicable to our time. Romans 9 and verse 28. For he will finish the work. That's immutable. It's not possible to negate or cancel. He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. Cut it short means to execute it speedily. We have Matthew 24, verse 22, also as a balancing scripture here. Matthew 24 and verse 22 says, and unless those days were shortened, and we're talking about the end time, our days, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened, or cut short, but finished. There will be a conclusion reached. A part of God's plan will absolutely be fulfilled. Revelation 10, verse 7 gives us some broad views here in this regard. As we reach a point of culmination, of finishing, before God actually intervenes mightily on the earth. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. Prophecies will come to fulfillment, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. The mystery of God is hidden. That's why it's a mystery to most people. And God reveals many things to his servants now, and I think there's more to come. Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Here's the finish point of this age, the age of mankind, when the kingdom of God comes to the earth to rule. You know, brethren, we in the Church of God have been given a job, and we must complete our part in that work. Others are fulfilling what God has given them to do. Some more, some less. That's the principle of how people use the talents that God has poured out on all of us. You'd like to be the one that, you know, increases 100%, right? Wishful thinking. It takes work. But we're headed for the finish line. It's identified in Matthew 24 and verse 13. We can have a part in heading to that culmination. We do have a part. We're fulfilling a part of that. We still will see the two witnesses arise for 3.5 years and preach and proclaim the way of God and withstand the evil of that time. But in Matthew 24, verse 13, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Doesn't have to mean that, in fact, by scripture we know that most of the world will never respond to the preaching of the gospel because of what Christ said. It's going to be like the days of Noah. But some will, and God wants it preached throughout the world, and it is being done that way. It has been done that way for several decades, sometimes more, sometimes less, but we have a part in that. Let's make sure, brethren, that we pray about not only our individual roles, but where we find ourselves in the Church of God to be more effective servants, to keep the faith, to finish the race, and to really please God, because that is what He is after. He wants all of us, absolutely all of us, to come to salvation and to be saved.